You're listening to audio from Pleasant Valley Community Church. For more information about Pleasant Valley, visit our website at pleasantvalley.cc.
Well, welcome to 2019. We're so glad that you're here. A couple exciting announcements to roll out this morning. One, if you are married and would like to invest in your marriage, we have a new Sunday school class starting next Sunday, led by Pastor Brad Rhodes and his wife Marilyn, a marriage intensive class. Annie and I have been through it. It is excellent. It will be well worth your time. There is limited seating capacity, so the first 25 couples that sign up today out front get to get in. Hopefully you beat the early service crowd, but I commend that to you. That'll meet for 12 weeks beginning next Sunday at 9 a.m. It'll meet right back there, so you can go to class at 9, come worship appeared 11. Sign up for that before you leave today. Speaking of marriage, if you're about to get married or about to get engaged or in that process, our new premarital class led by Rob and Karen Pierce is also starting on Sunday, January the 20th. I think that's 2 weeks from today. That'll also be at 9 a.m. We need you to sign up for that out front. Men in particular, lead your fiance, sign up for that. We believe so much in that class and the leadership of that class. The pastor said, we won't even marry you unless you've gone through it. That's how valuable and important it is to be prepared for this big step of staying I do. So sign up for that. And finally, ladies, there's another ladies' Bible study coming for you beginning on Thursday morning, January 17th, also at 9 a.m. here at the church. And child care is provided for that to serve you. And so you can text the word ladies to 69922 to sign up for that and get more information about that. I commend that to you as well. All right. Well, thank you for being here. It may be a little crammed depending on which service you come to over the next few weeks, in particular on days like Easter. We've gone back to two services, back by popular demand, so you're welcome. And we are making room, though. It may be a little crowded for a little while. It won't be for long. We are working on plans to expand our youth space back here and kids ministry space. We're going to take this wall immediately behind me and knock it down and push the sanctuary back further into the fellowship hall. So we're making room for more. And so just bear with us over the next several months as we prepare for that. Some of you have asked wisely and keenly, why would we go to two services before we even do our expansion, because we're actually growing. We'd have over 1,000 people here like two out of the last 4 weeks or so. So we're in a season of growth. But the reason we're going back to two services now, it's more theological than organizational. And you're going to hear me talk about it today and over the next several weeks. And really all year as we go through the Word, we just think the Spirit of God is calling us to some things as a church. And we're just not going to be able to do it with a three-service format. We're going to need just space in here for God to come and do things that maybe we've not seen before. And just with three services, you got to get them in and out so quick, and it's so crazy. It just wasn't conducive for what God's leading us to. So let's joyfully be crowded for a little while, and we'll knock down that wall soon. But thank you. Thank you for being with us in the meantime, all right? So if that is all true, then where are we going in 2019? What's this all about? In fall of this past year, so 3 or 4 months ago, I guess, Annie and I went through a season where we were wrestling with God probably more than we ever had before. And we were just really on our faces before the Lord seeking his will and just some big decisions we had in our life. And so it's probably about a 6-8 week season of just intense prayer. And a number of things happened as a result of that, not the least of which is I just came away from that season of fasting and prayer with a renewed sense of clarity and direction and zeal for what God has in store for this church. And it is not insignificant. And I think it's going to be awesome. And I think it's going to drive us to our knees. And I think it may push us out of our comfort zone. I think it's going to be greater than anything we've seen in 12 years as a church. Now, I use that word greater intentionally, and I actually steal that word directly from the mouth of Jesus himself in John chapter 14. So turn there. In praying and just seeking God's will for this church, this year, and this season, I just kept coming back to John 14. And these words in particular from Jesus. Now, if you know the context, all the way leading up until John 14 in Jesus' ministry, he's been doing incredible things. Jesus has been healing the sick. He's been making the blind see. He's been making lepers clean. He's been making. He's been casting demons out of people. He's been speaking to storms on the sea, and they've obeyed the name of his voice. He's taken some fish and bread and multiplied it and fed 20,000 plus people. Jesus, even in John 11, right before our text today, spoke to a dead man, and the dead man came up out of the grave. So the disciples in John 14 have been mesmerized by the power of Jesus. And now Jesus comes in John 14 and he drops a bomb on them. That if you read it at face value, it really ought to kind of knock you out of your seat a little bit. And this is what it is. It's in John 14, verse 12. Jesus says, "Truly I tell you," or if you have your King James Bible in the old days, "verily, verily I say unto you, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do." That's all the miraculous he's been doing up until this point. And he's not done. He will do even greater works. That's where I get the word greater for 2019. He will get even greater works than these because I'm going to my Father, Jesus said. Again, to state the obvious, Jesus, up until this point, has healed the sick. He's raised the dead. He has performed signs and wonders. And yet he looks at his followers and says, "Now you are going to do even greater things than that." Now, if you're remotely aware, if you're 3% awake right now, when you hear that, you ought to be thinking, "That's impossible." It would be like me saying, "I can make a better homemade banana pudding than my grandma Stalin's before she passed." Not going to happen. And yet Jesus looks at his followers and says, "I've raised the dead. I've healed the blind. I've cast out demons. I've made the waves and the rain stop. You'll do more than that." Somebody just said, "Wow, that is the most appropriate response to that statement by Jesus." Now, how is this going to happen? The power and the wonder of the miracles of Jesus Christ in the New Testament were but a foreshadowing of an even greater unleashing of power that was yet to come, namely the power of the gospel to save sinners. Because what is greater than raising Lazarus from the dead physically is raising a cold, dead sinner from the grave spiritually. There is no greater miracle than the miracle of conversion. People say, "I've never seen a miracle." That was in the Bible days. If you're saved, you've not just seen a miracle, you are a miracle. Because the Bible says in Ephesians 2, we are dead in our sins. And dead men don't get up and follow Jesus. Only God can do that. So back to John 14. Jesus says we can do even greater works than he did. So part of that is in terms of the power of the gospel to save sinners. Christ had not yet died on the cross at that point. So the gospel is still receiving clarity for how Christ is going to save. But Christ, if you think about it, only had a very short earthly ministry. He really only did ministry for 3 years. And he did much of it with 12 men. And yet he's giving this mission of the gospel to the church, which for over 2,000 years now has included millions and millions of followers of Jesus. So in that sense, we could do greater works because there's millions more of us and we've had a lot more time than Jesus had. But the greater work is ultimately that the church of Christ proclaim the gospel to every tongue, tribe, and nation, and that spiritually dead men and women get up out of the graves and follow Jesus. The great commission being fulfilled in the life of the church is the greater work. But that's not all that it is. It is evangelism and regeneration and conversion, but it's more than that as well, because go back to the text. In verse 12, Jesus says, "Truly I tell you, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do." Now, This is before in the text he got to the phrase, you'll do greater things. So when the disciples hear, if you believe me, you'll do greater things than I've done, what they heard was all of the great things Jesus had done up to this point, the miraculous. Fresh on their mind was blind people seeing. Fresh on their mind was demon-possessed people being set free. Fresh on their mind was Lazarus coming up out of the tomb. So in that context, when they heard Jesus say, you're going to do greater things than I have done, that's what they were thinking about. So Pleasant Valley, guess what the implication is for us? This year, more than ever, we are going to pray for signs and wonders in the miraculous at Pleasant Valley. Why? Because Jesus said, if we believe in him, and we just sang a song, I believe in Jesus. He says, if you believe in me, you'll do these works that I've done. Why don't you see signs and wonders? You have not because you ask not. But we're going to ask because Jesus said it's ours. If we believe in him and plead with him. But then he adds again in verse 12, and then he will do even greater works than these. And again, I take that to be the greater work of seeing sinners come to faith in Jesus. But then notice why this can happen. For years, this was the most bizarre part of this text to me. Here's why you can do greater work, because I'm going to the Father. Now, if you just read that, think about it. You're going to do greater works than what Jesus has done. Not limited to radical conversions and healings and the like. But Jesus said, here's why you can do it, because I'm leaving you. Now you're like, Jesus, in what scenario are we better off for you to not be with us? Like if you had the choice of having Jesus physically in the flesh with you or not, which would you choose? Like I'll take Jesus 100 out of 100 times. But Jesus says, no, but the power that you need to do the greater works is happening precisely because I'm leaving you, and you just got to trust me on that one. These men have fallen in love with Jesus Christ. He saved their lives, and yet he says, I'm about to be crucified, and then I'm going to come back, but then I'm leaving you, and I'm going back to heaven. But he says, you'll be better off. How? Well, Jesus anticipates the question. And so two chapters later, he answers it. Now, two chapters later may seem like a long time later, but you got to understand, this was one teaching from Jesus in one setting, so it's probably actually like 2 minutes later. He drops this bomb on him, I'm leaving, you're going to be better off. And then he comes back and says, oh, and here's why. A couple minutes later, chapter 16, verse 7, nevertheless, I'm telling you the truth, or verily, verily, I say unto you, it is for your benefit that I go away. Some translations say it's to your advantage that I'm leaving you. Why? Because if I don't go away, the counselor, that's the Holy Spirit, he won't come to you. But if I go, he's coming. So the greater things that Christ said we can accomplish as a church are directly dependent upon the coming of the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. And I use that word power of the Holy Spirit on purpose, because it's exactly the word Jesus used to characterize the Spirit of God. Power. Let me show you. Flip to Acts 1. Jesus has been crucified. He's been raised from the dead. He is about to ascend back to heaven. This is what he says to his disciples in those final moments while Jesus was with them. In Acts 1:4, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for the Father's promise, which Jesus said, you have heard me speak about. For John, that's John the Baptist, baptized with water, but you will be baptized, not with water, but with the Holy Spirit. In a few days. So this is the power that is necessary for the greater works from back in John 14. It's the power of the Spirit that at that point was yet to come in fullness. This is how I know that, because skip down to verse 8, a couple of verses later. Here's what he says. But you will receive power. You will receive power. This is my favorite word for 2019. In fact, every time I say the word power this year, which 90% of the time is because I'm reading in the text, every time I say the word power, I feel like you need to help me a little, and I feel like you need to say something like you agree with me, like clap or amen or something. Because we're talking about the power of God. And he says, you'll receive it. So let's try again. But you will receive power. Yes. When the Holy Spirit has come upon you, makes me think we need the Holy Spirit to come upon us. Because apart from that happening, there's no what? There's no power. But when he does come upon you in power, then you'll do that greater work, namely witnessing the gospel in Jerusalem and Samaria and to the ends of the world, seeing the spiritually dead come to life. I love the word power so much because it's the word Jesus used to tell us what the Holy Spirit will give us if we plead with him for it. And church, when the Holy Spirit comes to town and when he comes to church, you can bank on one thing, and that is the power of God made manifest among his people. But without the Holy Spirit, there is no power. Without the work and the presence of the Holy Spirit, that you won't see the miraculous. You won't see people saved. Without the person and work of the Holy Spirit tangibly moving among us, you won't see your marriage healed. We won't see that rebellious child come home. Apart from the work of the Spirit, we won't see the things Jesus told us we could see in John chapter 14. So Pleasant Valley, I hope it's so clear to all of us now that our greatest need in 2019 is not more ministries or more programs or even more money or even more space. Those are all good things, but it's not our greatest need. Our greatest need is the power of the Holy Spirit of God. This is what we need to obey Christ, to be a church. Now, here's where I think we are and kind of where we've been teetering. We've grown a good church 12 years ago. I say more than 12 years ago. A few of you were here at that time. Not many. Probably can count them on two hands. More than 12 years ago, this church almost closed the doors, literally. In part because there was no building with which to have doors. There was no place to meet. Church had lost their beloved pastor. People, many of them had jumped ship. 12 years ago, there were about 30. Today, there's over 1,000. 12 years ago, there were 2 kids in the kids' ministry. This morning, there's 200. We gave more money to missions alone this past year than what was the entire church budget 12 years ago. Only God could have done that. If you knew the story and the history of this church is a miracle. But I feel like over the years, we've kind of just settled in a little bit. And I don't project that onto all of you. Some of you haven't settled in, but I think I have. I think many of us have. The danger, and you can apply this to your personal life. You can apply this to your business, to your finance. You can apply this to your basketball team. The danger of success is you tend to grow overly confident in your own abilities, and you tend to get puffed up a little bit, and you tend to grow complacent. And you tend to kind of think, we've grown from 30 to 1,000. We kind of got this church thing figured out. They ought to call us. We ought to be writing the book on how to grow a church. The church is run efficiently. Our finances are in impeccable order. worship experiences are typically done in excellence, and ministries are done in excellence. However, much, not all, but much of what we are currently doing as a church, we could probably continue to do without the power and the presence of God. And if you just chew on that for a second, that's a pretty dangerous place to be. It's so easy to be a church member here, isn't it? I mean, it's so safe. It's generally user-friendly. When my grammar goes Katie style and you can't understand me, that's not user-friendly, but typically it is, and it's pretty comfortable here. It is pretty predictable. You're not going to be stretched too far typically. It's so easy. But the problem with comfort and ease and predictability is they don't require much, if any, faith. But God said in Hebrews 11, without faith, you can't please me. Comfort and ease and predictability, they're great for drawing crowds, but they don't require the unleashing of heavenly power. And that's what we need. If we're going to see our vision realized of saturating Owensboro and engaging the gospel with the nations, we can't just have a few little programs and ministries to do that vision. You better have the power of God. Look, you can get together enough people with some gifts and some talents and some resources and some charisma and a little work ethic. You throw in some money and you throw in some of that and you can grow a church. And you can have efficiency and you can have excellence and you can impress people, but that does not mean that you have the power of God that changes the world. Talent and skill and resources may turn heads, but only the power of God can raise the dead. There are over 100,000 people in Davis County. Most of them affiliate religiously with something or someone. But you and I know when we look at our community, there are 100,000 people in Davis County, most of which don't know Jesus. Oh, they may be fans of Jesus, but they're not following Jesus. So what this city needs is not high quality performances on Sunday and a few programs. What this city needs is to see God come. So when Jesus said we can do the greater things than he did, what he had in mind were things that are otherworldly, things that are not explainable in merely human terms. Pleasant Valley, listen, if it could be explained in human terms, I don't know about y'all, but I don't want that. May it be that our prayer at Pleasant Valley is if, Lord, the sole explanation for what we see is that only God could have done it. Because then God and God alone gets all the glory. But you know what I'm talking about? We want to see things like what you see in the early church in the book of Acts, which in 3 weeks from today, we're going to be preaching through the book of Acts verse by verse. That is one of the things God made so clear in the fall of this past year, that that's what he wanted for us. Which, by the way, if you're going to study along Acts with us, and I hope you will, I commend our bookstore to you right through that door, and then there's shelves there, and you can pick up Acts journals where you can read through the book of Acts, and it has a whole page for notes each time to journal as you're working through the. So I commend that. Even ladies, and then we got purple copies for you. Isn't that awesome? See how user-friendly we are? I wear purple stuff too, so I actually got one of those. But you get whatever suits you. But pick one of those up on the way out. If we run out, we'll buy some more. But we're going to go through Acts, and you know what we're going to see in the book of Acts? You're going to see mass amounts of people coming to faith in Jesus. When was the last time we saw that? When you get to the book of Acts, at the end of chapter 2, you're going to see over 3,000 people get baptized on one day. That's why we're going to have a good old-fashioned tent revival here in September outside under the stars. And then preach the gospel, and we're going to baptize people that night. We're talking about that next Sunday. kind of show my cards a little bit. But when you read the book of Acts, you saw the miraculous, you saw healings, but you also saw things like radical church unity. That though they were so diverse, they were one. That's otherworldly. If you turn on Fox or CNN News or MSNBC, this country is so divided, it is not even funny. And yet the church of Christ better be one. That's a miracle. You go to the book of Acts and you see things like people in the church of means were selling their properties and bringing all the money and laying it at the feet of the apostles and saying, feed the poor in our church. Like, that's otherworldly. Like, that doesn't happen on a typical Sunday. So we're going to see all these crazy things in Acts, the gospel spreading across the world. And as I've been reading Acts leading up to this, I just feel like God's been saying, man, y'all been settling for far too little. Why, Pleasant Valley, would you operate in human strength and complacency when this city could see the power of God like it's never seen before? Why would we settle for anything less than that? Why would we settle, church, for easy, nominal, pew-warming, Sunday morning-only Christianity when God could rend the heavens and revival could break out in this city? Why would we settle for less? People are like, but James, that's in the book of Acts. That was then, this is now. May I kindly but firmly object, church? God's name is not I was. His name is I am. If he did it then, he can do it now. We're not just going to preach through the book of Acts, though, so we can have head knowledge. Although we'll get some head knowledge, I hope. But we're going to preach through the Acts, and you know what we're going to do? We're going to beg God to take what he did there and do it here. What a prospect. Now, this may seem like a lot for some of us. Some of y'all are thinking, man, what's Annie got this cat drinking now? What kind of diet she got him on now? Well, she actually does have me on one, and it's called Whole 30, which I will warn you brings a whole lot of misery into your life. We've been doing it for 4 days, and it's probably been, well, it's just not been a good situation. But all of this is before all this Whole 30 stuff. It's been reading the Word of God and seeing that there's more than the contemporary, typical North American church experience. But to be honest, I went to bed last night really excited to preach, could sleep good and all that. But I woke up this morning kind of paralyzed in fear. And I started getting ready, and it's like, man, these people are going to think I'm crazy. And then I started second-guessing myself, thinking, James, man, maybe this is just your agenda. Maybe this is your idea. Maybe God didn't give you any of this. Maybe you're misinterpreting the Bible, which that's certainly possible at any time. Don't get me wrong. Pastors get stuff wrong a lot. But I got in the shower, and I kind of didn't even want to come preach. I was like, man, I might as well just go ahead and rewrite this sermon. I don't even know. Lord, is this even right? And I was just kind of calling out to the Lord and really struggling and kind of lost my zeal for today, honestly. And then I got ready, and then I pulled out my phone, and I'm going through it and checking text messages and all that. And then I pull up my email, first email sent, I think, sometime late last night. First email, and here's what it said. And y'all tell me this ain't God. It said, quote, my first week at Pleasant Valley was just about 1 year ago. I remember sitting down in my seat in prayer before the service started, and I felt a familiar whisper in my spirit that said something close to, quote, I'm going to pour out my spirit here. She said, I had just moved home and was searching for a church that exalted Jesus and holiness. But I was hungry for the Holy Spirit to move in ways that we see him move in the book of Acts. So, y'all do what you want with that. To me, the Lord said, you go preach that sermon. So that's what I'm doing, and we're still going to go through Acts. See, the Lord can speak in so many ways, but you just got to be willing to listen. But these greater things that Jesus is telling us we can see in John chapter 14, they don't just happen. There's some stuff we need to do. All right? And there's four crucial components I think God has for our church this year. And I got time to do one today, and we'll do the next three next Sunday. So come back next Sunday. Today I'm just kind of cracking open the door. Next week I'll go on and kick it down. And so come on back for that. But the first component, and it's how we're going to conclude today, is what I'm calling relentless prayer. The adjective in front of prayer, relentless, is intentional. We cannot accomplish these greater things Jesus said we could, apart from the person and the power of the Holy Spirit. But the person and the power of the Holy Spirit, you can't just expect him to show up because. Look, you don't get here on a Sunday morning and walk in and flip on a switch and then, oh, here comes the Spirit. He's not an app you download on your phone. You don't follow the Holy Spirit on Instagram and get access to all the power for 99 cents. That's not how this works. You go to the book of Acts, and as we're going to see, Jesus told the disciples to wait in the city, and he said, you wait for the Holy Spirit to come. You don't stick this little peel in the or this little thing in the microwave and out pops the Holy Spirit. You got to wait. But do you know what they did while they waited? Yes. They did not watch Netflix. They did not take a nap and say, all right, we're going to wait on God. No, they prayed relentlessly until God came. So Acts chapter 1, verse 12, here's what we read. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. And when they arrived, they went to the room upstairs where they were staying. And Peter and John and James and Andrew and Philip and Thomas and Bartholomew and Matthew, and James the son of Alphaeus and Simon the Zealot and Judas the son of James, they were all continually united in prayer, along with the women, including Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. They were continually united in prayer. Next passage, Judas betrayed Jesus. Judas is now dead. We got to find a replacement. Do you know how they're going to choose the replacement for Jesus, for Judas? Look what it says in verse 24. Then they prayed. Lord, you know who the man is to replace Judas. Chapter 2, verse 1 comes. They're on the day of Pentecost, and the Spirit of God has come. And when he came, they were all together in one place. And guess what? I'm confident they were doing when he came. They were praying. Fast forward to chapter 2, verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer, devoted to prayer, continually praying. Chapter 4, Peter and John get arrested for preaching the gospel. They're released by the authorities. Church together in verse 24, guess what they're doing? They're praying. Chapter 4, verse 31, when they had prayed, the place they were assembled was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God boldly. Now, when I read chapter 4, verse 31, and I see they had a prayer meeting where the place where they assembled was shaken, I'm like, man, what would that look like here? Think about that. Do you long for something like that? And I'm asking, that's just in the Bible. But do you long for something like that here? Now, some of y'all read that, and you're kind of like me. Maybe you're a doomsdayer. Maybe you're a 6 on the Enneagram. And when you hear shaking, you think about one thing, the New Madrid fault line. And you're like, oh, it's the big one. It's just, it's not a question of if, it's only a question of when, and it's going to come and we're all going to die, which I kind of do believe that. But when the Holy Spirit comes to the prayer meeting, it's not an earthquake, it's a power quake. And that's what God brought in Acts chapter 4. And I saw this picture of the day, and I got to show it to y'all. This is a true prayer meeting. Check it out. You go into the prayer meeting like a kitty cat, you come out like a lion. The Lion of Judah. That's how they pray. That's what prayer meetings can look like. And you're like, well, that's just in Acts. There are churches in contemporary life that are seeing this kind of power in their prayer meetings. I don't know that the ground physically is going to shake, but God comes. And God sets people free from addiction and sin and shame and guilt, and he heals marriages and he heals the sick and he saves people. The early church was filled with the Holy Spirit and with great power because the early church lived on their knees. No wonder Jesus said in Matthew 21, it is written, my house shall be called what? A house of prayer. Man, when I read that, I'm convicted because I don't think we've been a house of prayer. I don't mean we don't ever pray. We pray. And some of y'all are prayer warriors in your prayer closet, which is what I attribute any power we've ever seen here to. But I'm talking about holistically in terms of characterizing Pleasant Valley Community Church. If you were to be honest and assess what we do and what we prioritize, we ain't been a house of prayer. And yet we've still seen incredible things. So what if we became a house of prayer? Woo. We're going to have bigger problems than needing to kick that wall down. This is what God could do. These greater things that Jesus said can happen, they don't happen overnight and they don't come easy. We have to be relentless in prayer and beg and plead over and over and over again for God to come. And then when he comes, you turn around and you get back on your knees and you pray over and over and over again until he does it again. And you do that over and over again until you die or Jesus comes back. This is what it means to be a church. This is how Jesus taught us to pray. If you want to study that later, I ain't got time now. Luke 11 and Luke 18, he talked about relentlessness. He talked about you knock on the door and you beat on the door all night long. You just keep praying over, and that's how Jesus taught us to pray. I just finished this great little book called The Hour That Changes the World by Dick Eastman. I commend it to you. If you forget that, text me or email me later. But it's a great little book that's really shaping my prayer life, and I'm going to be rolling it out soon in some prayer meetings. But there's this quote where Eastman says, petition, which is asking God over and over, petition is not the prayer of a man opening heaven's doors to release God's power. Rather, it is man opening his heart's door to receive power already appropriated by God. So the point is, the power of God is already there. Heaven is longing, as it were, to unleash the power of the Spirit we need to accomplish the mission to Christ. And yet sometimes we have not, just because we don't ask. Church, we can talk about the power of God, and I can preach about the power of God every Sunday, and we can sing about the power of God. But if you want to experience the power of God, you got to get on your knees. And in conclusion, we got to get on our knees, not just to see God's power, but we got to get on our knees to protect us from another power. A power from the dark side. The power of an enemy who the word says is a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Church, if anything that I've said today is true, and if any of you at all are on board with where we're going, you better believe as we speak, the enemy is writing Pleasant Valley Community Church on the bulletin board in hell. Because when you start praying and seeking the power of God and you start doing door-to-door evangelism like we've been doing and we're going to do more of this year, and when you start seeking the miraculous and when you start doing what we're doing, is what I'm trying to say, then you infuriate the enemy and all of his little pesky demons. Eric Church just wrote this song that I really have resonated with. It's called Monsters. This is your country music moment of the week, by the way. But he talks about being afraid of monsters as a kid, like many of us were. But he's singing like, now that I'm an adult, he's like, I still got monsters, but they're of a different kind. Here's what he says. He says, anymore, when a restless feeling keeps me up at night, falling on my knees is my new turning on the light. I keep my faith intact, make sure my prayers are said, and here's the thing that keeps sticking out to me, because I've learned that the monsters ain't the ones beneath the bed. I'm not talking about Boogeyman. I ain't talking about Chucky or Freddy Krueger. That's not what I'm talking about. We are talking about the principalities and the powers of darkness that are not an imaginary monster under the bed, but they're for real. And they hate you. And they hate me, and they hate Jesus, and they hate this church, and they hate what we're trying to do here. Jesus said the enemy has come to steal, kill, and destroy. He has come to steal, kill, and destroy children, and families, and marriages, and ministries, and churches, and lives. That's why Paul said you better put on the full armor of God in Ephesians 6. So that you can stand against the schemes of the devil. The enemy puts, as it were, scheming mental capacities and plan. And he's got spreadsheets and he's got boards and he's got a system to take us down. If you think you can just show up and sit on a pew and fight that enemy, we have been sipping on a can of crazy. You don't fight this enemy on a pew. You fight him on your face, on your knees. True prayer is not a little casual conversation with God on the front porch sipping on lemonade and munching on a ham sandwich and Mayberry. True spirit-led prayer is warfare. So if you're on board where this church is going, we are going to war. And there may be some casualties. There may be some wounded soldiers. But I've read on through Acts, and I went on and went all the way to Revelation. And I've read the end of the story, and Jesus wins. So, church, if there's ever a time for us to pray, the time is now. Somebody said, some preach, others teach, a few sing publicly, but all can pray. Some of y'all have been trying to figure out, I kind of like this church, but I just don't really know where I fit in here. What can I do? You just got your answer. You pray. You pray. And if that's all you're doing, that is more important than anything that happens on this stage. I want to ask our musicians to come on up. Don't check out. We're not done. We're about to do the most important thing that we're talking about today, and we're actually going to pray. Then we're going to take the Lord's Supper together. Then we're going to sing. Then we're going to go home. So we got a few minutes left. Here are five ways you can pray this year with us. And we got more coming. I just got time for five right now. Number one, we're going to be creating more space in our Sunday gatherings for corporate prayer. I told you we weren't going to two services for organizational reasons, but theological reasons, this is one of them. When you have three services, and I got a clock back there, I always got to meet the standard, you don't got time to pray. We're going to two services gets more time just to let the Spirit lead. And if in the middle of the sermon we feel led to stop and just pray, we're going to do it. If in the middle of the song set, Pastor Brad's like, I just feel like we start to stop and pray, we're going to do it. So more prayer in here. Number two, if you have interest in being on the Pleasant Valley prayer team, some of you already are. We would love to have more. Join us this Wednesday night at 6:30 back in the Marriage Center back there to show up, and we'll meet you and show you. 6:30 this Wednesday night, you're welcome to come. Beginning next Sunday, we will meet each Sunday morning also in the Marriage Center in the middle room back there. If you don't know where it is, go to the front welcome center and they'll show you. 8:30 a.m. for prayer, corporate prayer before every gathering starting next Sunday. Show up, we'll meet back there, we'll pray for the services. Would love to have you. Number four, beginning this Tuesday and every Tuesday for now through March at 12:15. So we're hoping that'll catch some of you if you get a lunch break around noon. Come, the doors will be open to the church. The staff will all be in here on our faces praying. So corporate prayer every Tuesday at 12:15. Would love to, if you can't drive over here, pray where you are at home or work or Planet Fitness or wherever it is. Do that. And then fifth and finally, this is one I'm most excited about, it because this is, it's like Christmas Day, and I just felt like the Lord says so clearly, this is what we needed to do, and I'm going to lead us in this, and we're going to start meeting in here on Wednesday nights for corporate prayer, starting Wednesday, January 16th. That's a week from this Wednesday, 6:30. We'll be in here. Most of those weeks, I'll be leading that prayer time. Some of the other pastors and leaders will be leading that at other times too. Lead us in a brief devotion. Then we're just going to pray as a church. It's going to be a spirit of freedom and prayer there, and it's going to be powerful, and we're going to need you to come. Kids ministry is here. It's awesome for your kids. John and student ministry is back here. There's something for everybody. So unless your missional community group is already meeting on that night, come and pray with us on Wednesday nights. It's going to be great. All right? Well, let's all stand. And there are six things that we are going to pray relentlessly over and over again this year. And I want to break up the congregation at this time to pray for these six things corporately. So if we'll throw up number one. Those of you over here directly in front of me, so I need some eye contact. Sarah, Jordan, y'all's crew over here. If that section would pray for number one, the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit, including the gifts, that would be awesome. So you guys pray for number one. Next slide, number two, you all pray for that, radical church unity. Actually, both of y'all sections right here, both of y'all take number two. And then number three, both of these middle sections, if you would pray, y'all got the fun one. Pray for signs and wonders and the power of God to show up. They're all actually fun. Unity's fun, too. It doesn't seem as fun, does it? Number four, y'all right here, Mr. Ed Ford, tallest man in the house. Y'all pray for the gospel to be shared, for evangelism, and that many people will come to faith in Christ. Number five, this section right here, y'all pray for the gift of shameless, bold faith. I'll talk about that next Sunday. In other words, that we would believe God for this stuff. And then lastly, y'all right here, Mr. Bruce, your section, y'all pray for a renewed sense of freedom of the Holy Spirit in our worship gatherings, that we wouldn't act like it's a funeral home, but we would sing and worship like Jesus is alive. So I'm going to be down here on my knees. If you feel led, join me at the altar. You can pray in small groups. You can pray independently. Just however God leads you, pray where you are, come forward. Let's pray together now, and then we'll take the Lord's Supper and sing together. All right? Let's do this.
ushers want to go ahead and begin distributing the elements. In Psalm 23, David says that the Lord prepares a table for him in the midst of his enemies. Can you imagine sitting down in full view of your mortal enemies, in front of those who are seeking with all their might, employing all their capabilities to handcuff you to the same eternal destiny that they are doomed to, and eating, as if to say, I know the battle's not yet finished, but I know how it's going to end. When we follow the counsel of Jesus to take the bread in remembrance of his willingness to give his body, the same body he kept from sin's stain all the years of his life, and yet now stands ready to absorb the incalculable magnitude of humanity's transgressions. When we follow the direction of Jesus to drink the fruit of the vine in remembrance of his willingness to pour out his blood to establish a new covenant, a covenant that called for the blood of the God-man rather than that of bulls and goats. When we, Christian, take this bread and this cup, we do so in full view of our enemies who know we eat and drink the victory of Christ. And it nourishes us, and it comforts us, and it not only reminds us, but it reminds them exactly what was accomplished on that cross some 2,000 years ago. But before we observe this sacred and worshipful and defiant meal, let us heed the wise counsel of Paul and examine ourselves so that we are not guilty of taking the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. To be clear, if you have not repented of your sin and followed Christ in faith, I would encourage you to bypass the bread and the juice and instead pray earnestly for God to illuminate your sins and guide you to faith in Jesus. Let's pray. Father, as we stand here now, we recognize that every person in this room, each one of us, is a sinner. And that we are unworthy to take part. But because of what Christ has done, because of what he has accomplished, we are now invited to be reminded of what was done those 2,000 years ago. And what stands true now, that the banner of forgiveness and holiness now waves above us. Father, I pray that if there is anyone under the sound of my voice, whether here or at home, whether tuning in to this service 6 months from now, Father, that they would be convicted of their sin. Father, that they would know that we have heard your commands, we've heard your decrees, we've heard your truth, and we've rebelled against it. And Father, short of our repentance and your illumination of who Jesus is and what he has accomplished and what he's calling us to, Father, we stand condemned of hell. But Father, I pray that there would be many today, just like we saw in Acts, Father, that would come to faith in Jesus. Father, for those of us that are Christians, we know that we sin. But Father, I pray if there is any one of us that is stuck in a habitual pattern of sin, that today you would break that pattern, that they would feel that weight fall from their shoulders, and that they would know that Christ has died for that. They don't have to be enslaved to it any longer. I pray that you would remind us what has been done to accomplish our redemption. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So with that, brothers and sisters, I would ask that you now take the bread and remember full well the body of Jesus, given in its entirety for your salvation. Now I invite you to take the juice. Remember the blood shed from the body to accomplish your redemption. Let's continue to worship.